To be here this morning, brethren, to see familiar faces. I won't say old because we're all getting a little older, at least in the flesh, but hopefully stronger and stronger in the Lord. But it is a pleasure to see everyone, to renew the precious arrangements that we have with each other, to share the fellowship, the conversation. And we bring you the love and greetings from your St. Louis brethren, many of whom are here. And from those who are unable to attend, they send their special love. Our discourse this morning is based upon the following reprints, and we'd like to give you those now. One of the things we appreciate about brethren is those references they give us. We're able to go back later along with what we've heard, and we get a great blessing when we look back at those things that were brought to us by that servant of the Lord. The reprint 2309, 3069, 3786, 5056, and 5114. And they're all on this matter of striving, which is mentioned in the theme text for the convention. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. It's always an interesting thing to do is to see the meaning of certain words in the scriptures, because as the pastor pointed out, we have such great helps since the time of the end, and Strong's Concordance is one of those. So we took a look at the word striving to see what it meant and to see what other thoughts we could get from the meaning of the word. From the Greek, it is Strong's number 4866, and it means to wrestle in company with. That is, figuratively, to seek jointly. The Greek word is sunathleo. It's a combination of two other words, Strong's 118 and Strong's 4866. 188 is from the Greek athleo, meaning to contend in the competitive games. And all of you know from your study how the Apostle Paul loved to use that figure. In those days, the Greeks were dominant and the Olympic Games were something that were being done. And he used some of those things as lessons for us. Obviously, our word athlete comes from that Greek word. We also looked at the English word striving. It has two meanings. One, to struggle in opposition. A synonym is contend. And secondly, to devote serious effort or energy. And a synonym would be endeavor. I want you to keep those words in mind as we go along to see what this striving is about and for what are we striving and what are we attempting to do. Perhaps to give us a little better understanding, we'll give you a few other renderings of this same verse. From the Diaglot, stand firm in one spirit, with one soul vigorously cooperating for the faith of the glad tidings. From Weymouth, I really like Weymouth sometimes. Some of it is very clear and concise. The Apostle Paul says, I may know that you are standing fast in one spirit and with one mind, fighting shoulder to shoulder for the faith of the good news. Or it might be rendered with faith in the good news as your comrade. Moffat renders it, let me know you are standing firm in a common spirit, fighting side by side like one man for the faith of the gospel. And then one other from Rotherham. He says that ye are standing fast in one spirit with one soul, joining for the combat along with the faith of the glad message. So we see from all these various renderings that the apostle is really indicating to us what a battle we have for the faith. For the faith once given to the saints. And very important that we recognize. And I'm sure that many of us found that as soon as we made a consecration, what a difficult battle it is to put under the old will. Bring the old will into subjection to the new will. So what are we contending for? Or what are we endeavoring to do? Striving for the faith, the apostle says. Striving for the faith. I'd ask ourselves, what is faith? And we could give no better description than that given by the apostle Paul in Hebrews 11:1. Excuse me. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's really what it is, isn't it? You know, when we look at the chart of the ages up there in the wall, some of us probably know it by memory, but I'll put that there. All of these things we see really by the eye of faith. We've never seen our Lord. We don't see the resurrection of the dead taking place yet. Certainly we haven't made our calling and election sure yet. So we see how we depend so much on faith, that faith in the things that are hoped for, things that are unseen, and yet they are as real to us with the spiritual eye, the mental perception that we have as new creatures. But think how much faith is important in our Christian walk, because without it, nothing else could be accomplished. Is faith necessary? But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That was Hebrews 11:6. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe the saving of the soul. You see how important faith is, because it is faith, first of all, that pleased the Heavenly Father. Abraham and all those great faith heroes that the Apostle Paul holds before our eyes, what did they have in common? What was more important to the Heavenly Father than anything else? That they had faith in him who promised those things. As he mentioned, they never received. He says, these all have died in faith, having not received the promise. But we know by faith that they will receive that which was promised to them. And faith in what? Faith in God's great plan, isn't it? Father Abraham had faith in that covenant arrangement that was made with him, the one in which we're under, and we certainly appreciate that same covenant, or we wouldn't be here today. So we have faith in that the Lord will do what he has promised. What else do we need in this striving, in this way in which we are walking? Knowledge? Is knowledge important in developing faith? Very important. But how do we get the knowledge? You know, we might have, when we first heard the truth, appreciated those things which we heard and had some little inkling of these glorious things, but we didn't see all of those things. How did we get the knowledge we have? It's an interesting thing if there's a lot more to believing on the Lord than just saying, I believe, isn't there? And one of the things that we've learned to do is study his word. Study just the Bible? Well, we think not. Many of us read the Bible before we ever knew anything about the truth or God's word, really. But we never had an inkling of God's plan. In fact, many of the scriptures we read didn't make any sense at all. You know, we read things with just simply, what did that mean? Or we might have been like the world a lot of times if we saw some of those things like in Revelation. Imagine trying to think of some kind of a creature that came out of the sea and many people today, you know, they describe these things and many things taking place in 24 hours. We know better than that now, brethren. Why? Because we have this knowledge that has been given unto us. And the only way we get this knowledge and keep it is by the study of the volumes, studies in the scriptures. Because we know now from our own experience. We might not have known that before, but we do know, and we can all testify to the fact that the keys to the scriptures lie in the study of the volumes. So there are two things involved when we try to get this knowledge, and that is, one is we get an intellectual knowledge, don't we? Ever run into some brethren who have a tremendous knowledge of the truth and yet don't seem to make any progress, not developing the fruits and graces of the Spirit, at least some of the outward signs? You know, you probably have all had experiences with meeting some among the brethren who have come and gone. You know, they come in, they have a lot of interest in the truth, get a lot of knowledge of the plan, and they like to talk about it. It's fun for them, but it hasn't become serious business. Quite often what happens is that that's all they wanted. They get a little bit of knowledge and then they go on to something else because it really never, for some reason, didn't satisfy them. But for us, we found what we were looking for. And so the intellectual knowledge by itself is not of much value. But it should develop in us a heart reliance upon the Heavenly Father and all His precious promises. See, that's the purpose of the knowledge, to put it to use. And it's the only way you can make your calling and election sure, is by using the knowledge to develop the heart and its reliance upon our Heavenly Father. So once you get this, brethren, fundamental principles of truth and righteousness in your mind, then every consecrated child of God should see to it that he also continue to cultivate heart reliance in these great and precious promises that we've come to appreciate and depend on so much. You know, there's a lot of difference between these two, intellectual knowledge. The one who only has intellectual knowledge really never puts his trust in the Heavenly Father, because the knowledge should make us aware of how little we know, of how nothing we are, of being really, as the Apostle says, you know, talking about our own righteousness, as filthy rags. We have nothing to offer the Father, and yet He gave us all these wonderful things. Why? To develop us in us that heart reliance, that perfect heart intention, development of the character. You know, the scriptures express it in so many different ways. And the reason that we have this given in so many different ways is that each of us might more fully grasp how important it is that we have this knowledge and this heart reliance upon the Father. The pastor says that the person who knows God best will trust Him most. Isn't that really true? As we get to know our Heavenly Father better, it develops in us a greater trust in Him. I'd rather walk with God in the dark, isn't that how it goes? I'm not sure I'm quoting exactly right, than walk alone in the light. And there are many things, brethren, as we've walked along, we didn't understand. Maybe we understand now, but we trusted in the Lord to lead us in the proper way. The Apostle James says in James 1:22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You see, if you only hear it, if you only get it in the mind and not in the heart, you're deceiving yourself because it's not doing the work that it should do. We have a lot to do with that. Be ye doers of the word. I like the thought. That goes along with the old proverb, actions speak louder than words. How do we know and appreciate our brethren? By the demonstration of those fruits and graces of the Spirit that we see in them. Yeah. We don't really care what our brethren look like. physically or whether they're old or young. One of the brethren was saying last night that it wasn't, age didn't really make any difference. I would suspect among the brethren more than any other group of people, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a man or a woman, a young person, an old person, what you look like, whether you see good or hear good, but rather what's in your heart and the demonstration of those things that are in your heart by how you act to the brethren. Really, we won't have perfect trust in the Lord until the first resurrection, brother, our first resurrection. And we want to keep that in mind, that the greater the knowledge we have of God's character, the greater will be our heart reliance upon Him. So if we're going to know what God's character is, the best way we can know that is by a proper and thorough study of His plan. Is faith indispensable to your success? Sure it is. Scriptures say that, but more importantly, you won't make your calling and election sure without the proper faith. You remember the account given in the 7th chapter of Mark and the 15th chapter of Matthew of our Lord who left Judea, went into an area where he was importuned by a woman whose daughter had an evil spirit. She was a Gentile, I think the scripture says a Syrophoenician by nation. And yet she had faith in the Lord because she begged him. The disciples wanted her sent away. And the Lord, for a little bit, pretended that he didn't hear or know what she was talking about. And yet she persisted before the Lord, asking for his help. And he pointed out that it wasn't meat to take the bread of the children's table. You remember that it was still that period of favor to the nation of Israel. And so he really wasn't seeking out any Gentiles. And yet her faith was so great that he finally talked to her. And when he mentioned the fact about taking the bread from the children's table, she pointed out that the crumbs did fall off the table. And that, you remember, like in Lazarus, the parable of Lazarus, the dogs eating the crumbs, the Gentiles got some of those crumbs. And he was amazed. He didn't find that kind of faith generally in Israel, who had all the promises of the Father. He says, "Thy faith be unto thee." And when she went home, she found her daughter on the bed and the evil spirit was gone. So you see, faith is indispensable to success. "Great is thy faith," he said, "be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And that's the same promise to us. Be it unto thee as thou wilt. If you want those promises of the Heavenly Father to make a difference in your life, then striving for the faith is very important. So faith with us is necessary, brethren. If we have faith in the Lord, in His Word, we cannot doubt what the results will be. And we will be prepared for all the experiences of life as they will be permitted to come to us. And we should get blessings from them all. We've had a lot of blessings in the last year or so. Might say it's like a new look, but really it's the way we should have been doing with our experience meetings, our testimony. Because the sharing of those experiences with each other are so important to our own development. It's not fun having experiences sometimes. The apostle points that out, that it's difficult. But afterwards, it's a great feeling. And what's even better is by sharing our experiences with one another. These experiences of our faith that we have, it helps each of us then, because you see, there is, to a great extent, a so-called safety in numbers. What is it that we really recognize then? our brethren have problems too, and we're not the only ones that have very similar experiences. And they're all little things, brethren. Apostle Paul counted them as nothing, as dung, he said. And yet, if we don't know that our brethren have these experiences, it makes it more difficult for us. The pastor says that we cannot come to God without faith. We cannot receive day by day His mercies and blessings and leadings except by faith in His promises. Every day, we have to have that faith. Because all of these things really are dependent upon that. We cannot realize ourselves as His children, begotten of the Holy Spirit and heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ our Lord, except as we exercise faith in His word of promise to this effect. We cannot go on day by day following the Lord, except as we are willing to walk by faith and not by sight. For this is the test which He puts upon all His followers. And isn't that really true? Haven't we found it to be so? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what trials and tests of our faith will be there, but they will. We have to be alert for them too, because a lot of time they're not big things. They're all the little daily experiences that we have. He says we cannot see how the oppositions of the world, the flesh, and devil, which seem so baneful to us, are blessings in disguise, except as we exercise faith in God's promises that it will be so. We cannot, therefore, be prepared for the heavenly kingdom in its glories and blessings and privileges, except as we now have and exercise the faith which will enable us to profit by various lessons given us in the school of Christ. See, we're being prepared for very special work. And if we don't have these experiences of overcoming, how are we going to help our friends and relatives and all of the world in their overcoming? Unless we've had these experiences, because we'll be able to have that knowledge and experience and be able to demonstrate that it's possible. Think what it will mean to the world when they know of those who are of the little flock. They'll find it difficult at first to believe that such unknown, and from sometimes from their view, if they knew them personally, not so different from them. We hope we have show some difference to our neighbors and friends, but what's important is what's in our heart and what our Father sees. But think what a difference that will make them, because some will be able to say, well, if he can do it or she can do it, I can do it. And that's the whole purpose. The testing and trials are now, because there won't have to be any on the other side of the veil. We have trials of our faith, don't we? Apostle says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, boy, sometimes it seems that way, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And if you don't think your trials are fiery, maybe you're not being alert enough to your trials. Sometimes that has happened to us too, that we were not sufficiently alert to know that we had a trial or an experience. So this trial of faith to which our Lord and the apostles refer really is a real trial, brethren. And it's a trial not only of our intellectual knowledge, again, but also of our heart reliance upon God. Again, if all we have is the knowledge, we're not going to stand the trial. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. These things should make a difference in our hearts so that we can stand no matter what. And we have a lot of examples among our brethren who have suffered through various difficulties and trials. And they're a real blessing to their brethren. Sometimes whether they realize it or not, they don't complain. They don't make anything out of the trials they've had. And yet day by day they go on being faithful to the Lord. And we look at our brethren that way. and appreciate that what they go through is a benefit to us, because we say that that's the way I want to be. And that's why the Lord has those trials, you know, and why he expects us to look at each other to get some benefit from those experiences that others have. One of the things that we should see, brethren, in our trial of faith is that we have a thus saith the Lord for our faith, for every item of our belief. And that doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have an exact scripture for everything that we find in the volumes, because you won't find it stated so. You won't find it stated in the scriptures that 1874 our Lord returned, or that 1914 was the end of the Gentile times. We accept those things by faith, plus the confirming fact of what has occurred. But a thus saith the Lord really is what? Through the volumes, so far as I'm concerned. I've always appreciated the fact that Brother Russell said that studying the volumes was studying the Bible. He said he would not advise any to have to read, say, the New Testament. Why? Because we have the scriptures in topical form in the volumes, and that's really studying the Bible. Studying the Bible by itself will not accomplish anything, because it didn't accomplish anything for us before we came into truth. None would be so bold as to claim they understood the Bible without some knowledge from the studies in the scriptures. Amazing thing that some claim not to follow that servant and yet have all this understanding they got from, they claim, from the Bible. Not so. That knowledge came through, from the Lord, through that servant. Yeah, we should study the doctrine and get a clear understanding of every element of the truth. We should become rooted, grounded, settled and established in the doctrines of God. What's the Apostle Paul say in Hebrews 2:1? Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Giving earnest heed means studying all the time. Doesn't mean we read the volumes one time and say, boy, that's nice. And I'm afraid that over the years some brethren may have done that. I know the volumes. They read it like a novel. He said, yeah, I read that. They even carry them with them. But when it comes to an understanding of God's Word, they don't have it because they don't study it. You know, Pastor often said reading 12 pages a day, some of the brethren were doing that in his day, read all the volumes in one year. But he also suggested that if you only read one page a day, that was okay too. But what was important was to study and to know the meaning of the words and to take a look at those scriptures which were referenced so that you got an understanding of what you were reading. What good is it to read if you don't understand it? You might as well not waste your time. I'd appreciate a lot more, brethren, if they had the integrity to say, if they don't believe Brother Russell as servant, that's, you know, their privilege. But, you know, don't carry the volumes then. Don't say you read them, because you're not going to read them carefully. And you're not going to read those things with which you don't agree. That's what's happened to some, you know. Some don't like this volume, some don't like that volume. That's a waste of time. And I think you could deal a lot more with a brother who was honest about it, because he might be more willing to listen, you know. But if he's pretending to himself that he's studying the volumes, he's not going to listen. And all of our experiences have shown us those who have already made up their mind very seldom change it, because they never had any faith really in God's Word. That's what happens. See how important faith is? Lose the faith, you've lost it all. And what God is doing, trying to do, is seeking to do, is to seeking in us the development and perfection of faith. That's what he's looking for. And none of this, brethren, is left to chance. Brother Forsyth was always kind of skeptical. And for a while, it was hard for me to believe that the Heavenly Father was that interested in me, that he would have a watch care over me all the time. Well, I've learned from experience that, yeah, that's true. The Heavenly Father does care about us individually. He would not have allowed us to come into some appreciation of truth if we didn't have the ability to carry on. The Heavenly Father does not select. If some don't go on, they simply are allowed to go on. You know, I mean, the Heavenly Father will live up to his responsibility. We just have to do ours. So you see, our trial of faith is not left to chance. The trial of our faith is really supervised by our Lord Jesus himself. Remember how he's represented by the prophet Malachi in Malachi 3:3? He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so, you see, it takes a lot of heat to drive off the impurities. And we're not going to be like those who Harry Truman used to say, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. We're going to stay in the kitchen, in the furnace of our trial, because that's what's necessary for us. You might ask yourselves another question. Why does the Heavenly Father test faith rather than our works? Ever think about it? Well, the answer is that all kinds of works are dependent upon the ability of the one doing the work. And what happened? The whole race, the Father Adam, is imperfect. They can't do perfect works. Brother Russell says none can be perfectly just, perfectly wise, perfectly loving. To be so in our present imperfect condition is impossible. See how important the heart reliance is and the development of the heart and its intentions. And you can see why it would be so difficult for us to look at another brother and determine what his heart condition was. We're not able to, because we can't even do that. Apostle says we're not even to judge ourselves in that sense of being too harsh on ourselves. And we can be that way. We've all probably done some of that, you know, being too harsh, making those judgments. But the Heavenly Father can. So the Heavenly Father tests our faith, because the faith is the indicator of the heart condition. It's in the heart that we can perfectly trust the Heavenly Father. How is our faith developed? You know, when we began our course as Christians, we had very little faith. And it had to be developed, didn't it? Did your faith grow stronger as you learned more about the Heavenly Father? Sure it did. Absolutely. And with greater faith, you receive some more knowledge to develop the faith some more. You wouldn't be able to stand today if you only had that little bit of knowledge you had years ago. No, so this, see, the knowledge itself develops along with the experiences that we have as Christians. Our faith is exercised. I'm not one that's a favorite of exercises, you can tell, but our faith has to be exercised, and we should be able to tell that. And we appreciate those brethren who exercise their faith daily. That's what we should all do, just as a regular training program is for athletes. You know, that's how they get in condition. Well, we have to get ourselves in the mental, spiritual condition daily by going over these things. You remember when you went to school that you learned things by rote? A great number of things we learned were by repetition, weren't they? you learned multiplication tables and division, and you learned certain words, and you learned to spell by spelling exercises over and over and over till it became automatic in the mind. You know, that's the way it is for most things. Just a mundane, repetitious thing. With the truth, to some extent, it's that way also. In order to keep the truth and increase our knowledge, we have to go over and over. We don't read today and then say, I'll read that next week. No, we'd read that day by day. We study. We all do some study during the day, I'm sure. And that's the only way we can retain it at the proper time, at the present time. We simply don't have the ability to keep that in our minds forever. It's rare to meet people who have so-called photographic memories. I had worked with some people in our work who could memorize things like that. Look at something once, and it was just like a picture in their mind. It was amazing to see. I think it's amazing to think about what the world will be when it's perfect, or that we, as new creatures, as divine beings, will be those kinds of minds where you see something and grasp it immediately and all of its implications. Sure, this exercise of faith tends toward development, and then what happens? You know, it's kind of like those of you who have homes with lawns. I used to have neighbors make a little fun of me and say, well, boy, if you put plant food on it and water, it's going to grow and you're going to have to cut it again. Well, it's the same thing with our faith. Our faith gets stronger, but then it's going to be tested by the Lord, you see. You learn these things, and what does he do? He gives you a test. You pass that one, and you learn something more, and he gives you another test. And it goes that way through all of our Christian walk. Now, the Lord would have us be a peculiar people, tried and tested, zealous of good works, a people for a purpose, and so he develops us through these trials and sufferings. Another thing we talked about was being contending for the truth. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that if ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend for the faith. Yeah, we're to contend for the faith of God, the Word of God, the promises, those special, precious promises, the good things which God has arranged. That's what we're contending for. How do we do that? One thing we have to do is walk after the Spirit. We must continue to recognize this fact and keep watch that we are always walking in line with the Spirit of the truth. See, we ought to take a look at ourselves. We ought to do some self-examination. We ought not to go through our life thinking we're doing okay. You know, haven't had many trials. Maybe we're not alert enough to know that we had a trial. But we should look at ourselves. Are we really walking the proper way? Are the things that we say we believe really making a difference in our life? You know, every year when you read the reprints, at the end of the year, at the start of a new year, the pastor always talked about looking back. Why? Because you want to measure your progress. How were you a year ago? How have you been since you were here in Greensboro last year? Have you made progress? We would hope so. And we would hope that you would look at yourself, be able to tell that. Why should we walk this way, to walk in the Spirit of the Lord? Well, in contrast to the world spirit, a lot of difference. The world is no friend of grace, brethren. No friend, therefore, to the people of God. You know, and we find it that way, don't we? Once we begin to appreciate and taste the good things of God, the world is not our friend anymore. It doesn't mean that we've cut off family relationships or friends, but we are different. and we act different, we think different, we talk different, because the truth has made such a change in our lives. And that's the way it should be. And we should be on the alert and make sure that we are not walking the way of the world. We should develop this character that the Apostle Paul speaks of so many times, this character likeness that we see in God's plan. Character implies such fixity of purpose and intention that the individual would fight a good fight against every influence tending to lead away from the Lord's word and the Lord's brethren. That's what its purpose is. You know, the minute we start to get ourselves out of line, we should be able to recognize it. And we want to be around those brethren who are like us, because they're walking in the Lord's way. While we're contending for the faith, we don't want to be contentious. You know, we want to be contending for the faith, contentious for the faith, but not contentious about other things. We could have pet theories, brethren, that we could become contentious for. Some have. So much so that they just can't let that thing go. It's always a battle with everyone. That's not the spirit the Bible inculcates. No, we don't want to be contentious in that manner. We want to stand up for the truth. To some brethren, it seems to be that they have to contend for the faith over the truth, perhaps, by arguing with one another on scriptural subjects. Yet what might really be involved might be the pride of that individual. You know, just has a point, wants to make, and just insists on doing it, and it's more, it becomes a thing that he wants to strive for rather than striving for the truth. When we contend for the faith, let us do it in a loving, kind, proper manner, as our Lord did. You know, our Lord was not afraid to show the proper anger when things were out of line, or he had to. And our Lord was quick to notice the difference, but he was also kind and loving. You know, he didn't tell that Phoenician woman, sorry, but because she had such faith, he granted her wish. I think that woman might have become a Christian after Cornelius. Could well be. Wouldn't surprise me if she had that kind of faith, and surely she would. One would hope so. Good lesson for us, anyway. What is the contention that God approves? We should have that earnest desire to have whatever his word teaches. That's one contention we should have. Another thing we should do is that in being contending for the truth, we should not use our tongue improperly or speak slanderously. You know, that's easy to do because that's the world's way, and for many of us that was a habit that is difficult to unlearn. Some of us can speak from experience on that too. It's very difficult to get out of that character assassination. It's something we have to learn, and the sooner we learn it, the better. So let us not, while we're defending the truth, let us be very careful with how we say things. And the other thing we should do is manifest the fruits of the Spirit in all our contentions. We're really letting the truth speak for itself when we do that. Another way of fighting the good fight is that we must do it lawfully. You know, can't get in the wrong way. We have to do it properly. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. We're not going to get the crown of life by any way but the proper way. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He's speaking of those like in the Olympic Games. They strove for a prize, which was usually a crown of olive leaves. But what do we strive for? We for an incorruptible, he says. And then he says, I therefore so run. Not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He's not doing it aimlessly or recklessly. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection of the new will. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, it's very easy to talk about the truth. And we all love to talk about it to one another. But do we really mean what we say? Does it make a difference in our life? You know, we have to be very careful that while we talk about it, we don't let ourselves drift away. See, Paul strived lawfully, didn't he? He sped along in that race. What, not in his own strength? No. But in the strength which God supplied. And the promise of such aid is nonetheless ours than was his. Think about that, brethren. That same promise is there for us, just as sure as it was for Paul. Why was Paul successful? Because he grasped those promises and held on to them. And he made those the chief aim in his life. That's hard to do when we have so many other things to do to live in this world, isn't it? But that's what we have to do. How do we, in striving lawfully, what's the first thing that we should do? First rule is our Lord's words. Enter ye into the straight gate, difficult gate. Yes, it is. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few that be that find it. So that's the first thing we have to do. Enter through our Lord. Then what else should we do? We should be filled with the Spirit of Christ. And we should act with the proper motives. You know, that's one of the most difficult things of all that we fight, brethren, is to attribute to others motives. We ought not to do that because we don't know what the motives were that caused them to say those things. I think we can make some judgments about some outward demonstrations that brethren may show. But we ought to be very careful to suppose that we know what the brother meant when we don't have the ability to look into his heart. And we have to have the Spirit of Christ so we know which way to walk. It's the only way we can tell. We have to look at him. Apostle said in Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because if we're filled with the Spirit, with the same mind that is Christ, we'll act from the same motives, won't we? Should. If we have the mind of our Lord, our motives will be proper also. And it will be our meat and drink to do the Father's will. You look at the Lord for a moment. Think how he walked. Look at his life in first event as a new creature. What did he do? He observed God's times and seasons and methods. Yeah. I think many could learn a lot today in the truth if they would look at the Lord's methods over the past years and recognize when some things were complete and finished. They could put their effort far better into making their call and election sure. You know, the pastor, as that servant of the Lord, the thing that he really stressed, you know, there are a lot of things we learn because of that servant, but what he really stressed, brethren, was one making their calling and election sure. That the primary work of the new creature was not to dispense the truth, not even to be a witness to the world in that sense. A lot of that's been done anyway. And we ought not to think that the Lord needs us to accomplish his plans. Better to be far humble and recognize that he's fully able and has been the past history of the truth movement. She indicated us that to us. The Lord uses a lot of different ways to reach those he wants. And he's fully able to do that. But rather that we should be interested in what? Making our calling and election sure. And assisting each other in that aim. That should be our ambition. That's what I'd like to do. That's what I'd like you to do. To make your calling and election sure. And we can do that for one another if we keep that in mind. That's really the most important thing we have to do. The only way we're going to do that is by getting a better knowledge, a deeper knowledge. Haven't you all found that each year goes by that something you read before in the volumes or a reprint article has a deeper meaning or a clearer? Sure, it does. And that's the way the truth works, too. That as you go along, sometimes you read some of those things and you swear that you had never read them before because you never saw it in that light. Or a brother or sister says something, turns on the light bulb. Say, oh, I never saw it, never thought of that way. Never looked at it in that light. Never looked at it from this view. That's how the Lord uses all, because not any one of us has all the truth and has all the knowledge. And we depend on each other. Yeah, the Lord chose God's ways, you see. And those ways are rational and wise, proper. To have the mind of Christ is indeed the one requirement of lawful striving. A mind which humbly and faithfully submits itself to the will of God as expressed in his great plan of the ages, and which devotes all energy to the accomplishment of his will because of an intelligent appreciation of the ends he has in view. Statement from Pastor Russell. We have an intelligent appreciation, brethren, of God's plan. That ought to make a difference in how we strive. And it ought to uphold us as we strive for the faith. You know, the Christian's going to have a warfare, brethren. The apostle said it was that way. A battle to the death. The apostle likens it, you know, to enlistment as a soldier in this army of Christ. And we want to be in what Brother Russell calls, you know, the army had like brigades. Brother Russell calls it the king's own. That's the brigade I want to be in. And I know that's the one that you want to be in. And in this battle, for whom do we fight? Do we fight for God? Do we fight for Christ? No. God's able to take care of his plan. The Lord is certainly taking care of his part. But we're fighting for ourselves. And we ought to keep that in mind. And the pastor points out that we should look at this thing as from a selfish point of view, as strange as that might seem to say, since we don't like that word. And yet if we're not selfish about our own calling and election, brethren, we're not going to make it. So you've got to watch out for yourself. That's the point. The fight is for yourself, this fight of faith. And remember, too, that we're fighting against sin, indirectly against Satan. And really what we're fighting is, as we all know from our study in the fifth volume, the world, the flesh, and the devil. You fight continually against the spirit of the world, and especially against our own flesh. And we know against the wiles of the adversary. And keep in mind, brethren, that the Lord does not want any but fighters in his army. And you've got to keep up the good fight of faith. I'd like to read you a few points that the pastor gives us, a fight of faith. One, it is a fight under an unseen leader and against an unseen foe. Two, sin is recognized by our moral sense, likewise righteousness. Henceforth, we accept these conclusions by faith in the Word, the revelation which God has given us. Three, we fight for a liberty and a glory of the verity of which we have no knowledge. Remember that, which we have no knowledge except as we accept it by faith. Knowledge doesn't mean anything unless we accept it. And we're accepting by faith because none of these things that we believe in have fully occurred yet. Fourth, God has promised exceeding great and precious things to them that love Him. That so love Him as to lay down their lives in His service. We see the crown of life and we see the Lord of glory, and with the eye of faith and not otherwise. We've never seen the Lord. We've never seen Jehovah. And yet we really do see Him and the Lord, don't we? In His plan, in the character likeness which we see displayed there. And Brother Russell gives us one more thing. Five important points, he calls them. Talking about being in an army. You remember those brethren who might have been in the military before they were in the truth know what it's like. And know that, you know, discipline is one of the things that soldiers have to learn so that they think and act automatically. And to a great extent, that's why the apostle gives us this picture where we're receiving our orders, directions, and so forth. Brother Russell says, five important points. One, that we have enlisted. We've made enlistment, brethren, from which we can't get out. You know, just like a soldier, he signs up for a certain period of time. Well, we've signed up for the rest of our life. That we have fully consecrated ourselves to obey the captain of our salvation. Secondly, that we are seeking to obey His instructions and to put on the armor which He has supplied. The Scriptures give us all that armor and its use and how we should use it. Third, that we are fighting, resisting unto blood, resisting unto death, striving against sin in all its various forms. Four, that we are so loyal to the Lord and to all that are His, wherever they may be, that we are willing and ready to lay down our lives for the brethren, to assist them, to encourage them, to help them in little acts of service as well as in larger matters. You know, for most of us, they're little acts of service, brethren. Concern about how they are, checking on them once in a while, seeing them at conventions and encouraging them in their daily walk. Fifth, that we remember that there can be no victory except as we keep the faith. Our trust in the Lord is our Redeemer, in His care over us, and in His willingness to help us, and in His ability to help. It isn't only a matter of just believing, but also believing that He will help us when we need the help. Thus and thus only shall we come off conquerors, and more than conquerors through Him who loved us and brought us with His own precious blood. To whom with God our Father be praise and thanksgiving everlasting. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. As the emblem says right down here, brethren, be thou faithful. That's each one of you, myself. Be thou faithful unto death. And I will give thee the crown of life. May the Lord bless each of you as you walk this daily way. And may you keep striving. To use a vernacular, keep the faith, brethren. That's what it's important. Lord bless all of you.
Thank you, Brother John. For those who are arriving late, for those of you arriving late, we'd like to extend our welcome and once again announce that on your program tomorrow at 4 p.m. there's been a change. There'll be a baptismal discourse following immersion, and then dinner will be served at 5:30. Brother Forsyth to close with prayer and bless the noon meal. And we'd like to announce that lunch will be served next door, and if you will, assemble yourselves as soon as you can, and we will return at 2 p.m. Bye, John.
Our gracious, kind, and loving Heavenly Father, again we thank Thee for Thy continued blessings over each one of us. We ask Thou would forgive us, Father, when we come short, or for anything we may have said amiss. We ask especially Thy blessing upon our brethren here and our brethren everywhere. Ask Thy blessing, too, Father, upon the temporal provisions. Bless the fellowship And we ask these favors and blessings all in the name of our dear Son. Amen.